Open your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And Miss Lou wanted me to wave at her, so. She snowed in, and Miss Judy Johnson snowed in, Mrs. Halfordy are snowed in, and that is the case. The Hornets made it out. The plow came sometime this afternoon, cleared them out, so they made it tonight, so that's good. All right, Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to look at my son, and I want to focus on this tonight, thine heart. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And I want us, and we're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight. I'm going to try not to do too much in between it. We've got several main points. And just because ultimately this thing comes down to the heart. And people can do things on the outside because they're expected to, or because someone expects them to, or because in order to save face, in order not to lose reputation for themselves, or things like this. Ultimately, if you take all the messages that we've preached so far on my son, then we look at that and it all comes down to all of these warnings, all of the scriptures about that come down to the heart. And centering in the heart and coming out from the heart. Consider these verses before we pray. Proverbs 23:15, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Proverbs 23:19, hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. 23:26, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. And Proverbs 27:11, my son, be wise and make my heart glad that I may answer him that reproacheth me. And so it really comes down to parents striving to get the heart of your children so that when the world's going to tempt, the world's going to throw temptations, and sometimes Christian people, I hesitate to use the word Christian there, or I should say maybe saved people. But sometimes believers can lead people strong away in a wrong way. And it all comes down to ultimately God having our heart. And that we're following Him in here. It, not just an outward display or a surface thing. So let's pray. We'll look at some scriptures today. Father, we ask that you would help us. I pray that the message would be helpful. And God, really, we want to obviously live for you and serve you with what we do, with our hands, with our feet, with our eyes, with our appearance. God, we want that. We desire that. But Father, all of that should just be a reflection of the heart. And all, honestly, if it's not a reflection of the heart, it ultimately becomes hypocrisy. And Father, we don't want that. But God, our heart is such a tendency to wander, to go astray, to deceive us ourselves. And so God, I pray that tonight we would look at scriptures, and those scriptures would help us to really take a look at our hearts tonight. And God, then that we would live for you out of a heart that just absolutely loves you. And I pray that we would be able to see that tonight in the message. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I just want to point out, as we look at the heart, God looks at the heart. God sees all the way through. God sees, you know, the things that you and I can never see about a person, God can look into. And oftentimes when we're dealing with somebody, you try to get to the heart of the matter. You try to see what's going on in the heart, because oftentimes what's going on the outside is just an expression of the heart. But sometimes we see the outside, we see what a person wants us to see, we can't see the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And so Samuel's sitting there looking, wow, this is a big strapping young man here. He's probably the one that God wants to choose to be king. And God says, nah, I see deeper than what you see. It's going to be David. It's not going to be his oldest brother. And they went right down through the line, and God said, nope, not that one, not that one. We're not going off of appearance. We're not going off muscles. We're not going off of height. I see the heart. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, you know the verse, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The question is then asked, who can know it? And so often, look, it's deceitful. Everybody ever had a time where you're like, I can't even figure out my own heart in a matter. And we get that sometimes. So what do we do? He says in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So God is saying your fruit on the outside is a direct connection to your heart. But God says, I know the difference of why you're doing the fruit on the outside. And I see all the way down to the purposes behind it, the very motives. We can't judge motives, but God can judge motives. We can't see why a person did what they did, but God knows every time. And so even ourselves, if you're struggling to find out your heart, what is this that I'm dealing with? Go to God, because God knows your heart. God knows your heart better than you know your heart. Jeremiah 20, verse 12, first part of the verse, but O Lord of hosts, thou triest the righteous and seest the reins and the heart. Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So we're going to have a relationship with God. Remember, God knows the heart. And he said, or actually David writes it from this perspective, knowing if I regard iniquity in here, it's going to affect my prayer life. It's going to affect my walk with God. It's going to affect my relationship with God. So when we come to prayer, we come and often, you know, we begin, let's confess sin. Let's say, God, there's things that I have to get out in the open before you. God, I have to ask forgiveness for this. I cannot pray seriously until I ask you to take care of and forgive me for this sin. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And then you've got the passage in Matthew that deals with committing adultery in the heart. He that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in the heart. Well, I never did anything. God knows the heart. See, God sees deeper than we see. God sees it. And looking at the nation of Israel, he made this statement in Deuteronomy chapter 10, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. See, the Israelites had this outward sign of circumcision, and that delineated them as set apart to be God's people for the nation of Israel, not for the church. It has nothing to do with the church at all. But for the nation of Israel, it set out. But he said, look, you've got the outward sign. But he says, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. He says, I want you to get it right in here. I want you to be my chosen people here. Not just in a symbol or sign or religious fashion. Jeremiah 9:26, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, but then he makes this statement about his own people, and the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. I'm reading these. I'm not turning to all of them. I don't expect you to keep up with all of them. The reason being is because there's just so much to handle, and we could turn this into 3 weeks, but I want to get the whole thing in one message. But there's so much scripture. Just let the scripture deal with the heart tonight, because it is the scripture that is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword and pierceth even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and the joint and the marrow. And I'm not going to get it 100% accurate on the quote, but it's the scripture that pierces and discerns. So God looks at the heart and God knows what's on the inside. Secondly, tonight, you are what your heart is. Sometimes we have a portrayal and someone pictures us as a certain way, but they don't know what's in the heart. Proverbs 23:7, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So well, I'm a Bible-believing, church-going, born-again Christian. And what were you when you took a look at that bad magazine? See, and I thank God that our righteousness is founded in Jesus Christ. And I thank God that it's not based upon us. But we have a battle that takes place with what we want to be and desire to be in Christ. And then this flesh. The heart, remember, is not talking about this beating organ. It's talking about the very who we are. And I think there are people that sometimes they get trapped into the devil's snares. They don't want to be there. Their flesh gets them down there. And their heart is screaming the whole time, don't do it, don't do it. But that flesh is weak. So we need to make sure when we're dealing with sin, we have to first correct our thinking. Don't just deal with the smoking or the drinking or whatever the issue may be. Get the thinking right. If we turn our thinking right about a sin, and they can be the inward sins of anger or worry or, you know, all of those as well. But if we're thinking right about our sin, then it'll naturally change. If we get it right from the inside out, it will naturally change. The Bible says in Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. You know what people talk about? Things that are in their heart. Things that are on their heart. You know, you got people on your heart? Talk about people. You got burdens on your heart? Talk about burdens. Until tomorrow night, we got politics on our heart? Gonna talk about politics. Tomorrow night, we're done. Hallelujah. Go on to the next state. We did our part. But, you know, people do. And so, it's the abundance of the heart. If a person has cuss words fly out of their mouth, they're in there. They're in there. And so you are what your heart is. Thirdly, the beginning of sin is always in the heart. It may enter from the outside and get to the heart, but that's not a sin yet. Okay? If you're tempted, that's not a sin yet. It's when you act upon it, but the temptation comes, the sin takes place when it starts in the heart. 2 Chronicles 12:14, he did evil. That's one of those kings of Judah. He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. What was the problem? The problem's the heart. What's going on in the heart? Last week we looked at the strange woman. Proverbs 6:25 says, lust not after her beauty, where? In thine heart. Wouldn't you have thought he'd have said, in your eyes? No, it's in your heart. Neither let her take thee with her eyelids. So Proverbs 7:25, let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray to her path. Well, why didn't it say, well, let not thy feet decline to her ways? Because the feet are controlled by the heart. So a person that goes that direction, it's a heart issue. It's not a feet issue. It's not I couldn't control my flesh. It's I made a choice in my heart to enter into that sin. I wanted to just address, and I made the statement last Sunday morning, a strange woman is any woman that's not yours. She's strange to you. And I really took that statement from something I was taught as a teenager at school. And I considered it, actually it was brought up to me, is that the best definition? And so I looked further into that a little bit this week, and I came up with this is probably a better definition. A natural woman has a, and I'm going to say a spiritually natural woman, normal woman, not strange woman, would have a natural inclination. She's a woman that loves her husband, loves her children, is faithful to her family, and has those attributes. And you know what? We can, a person can interact with that kind of woman, and that kind of woman is not flirting with them, trying to pull them away, trying to get them into depravity and those kind of things. And that would be our sisters in the Lord. And that's a beautiful thing. They're still not yours. Okay, so you still have to guard and be cautious and just make sure you don't become too familiar with someone that's not yours. But the strange woman then is the opposite. Okay, it was indicated she had a husband, but she is going out looking for another man. That's strange. That's not normal. And so you consider the differences. This is a God-designed, godly woman, and the strange woman has the opposite attributes. And I feel that would be a better definition of the strange woman. The characteristics stand as we preached them last Sunday night. But it's in the heart that this takes place. Proverbs 14:14 says, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself." So the backslider in heart, who's going to go his own way rather than the way of God? The person that backslid, where? In his heart. Somebody walks out of church, doesn't go to church anymore, doesn't enjoy fellowship with the body of believers anymore. What happened? Something happened here. It took place in their heart, their relationship with God. That backsliding took place in the heart of a person. Matthew 15 says, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. They defile the man." Now, why did it defile them? Is it because it came out the mouth? No, it was already defiled in the heart. The next verse says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." Where'd they come from? A person blasphemes God, where'd they come from? They don't honor God in their heart. A person commits murder. A person steals. What happened? Well, my hand just reached out and took that. Like Miss Lou go by, "I didn't see me do that," or she'll, "My hand, that was not me, that was my hand did that." It's the heart. You're right. In 2 Samuel 11, we have a tragic story of David and the sin that took place. It came to pass after the year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in eventide that David arose from off the bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Now immediately, that should have stopped everything. Okay, first of all, he shouldn't have been looking. Then, this is a married woman. And David sent messengers and took her and came in unto her, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house, and the woman conceived and sent unto David and said, "I am with child." Where did it start? It started through the eye gate. But he made a decision where? In his heart. He said, "Whoa, I'm getting off the roof. Not time to be on the roof." That would have been the best thing. See, the thing was, his heart wasn't right with God at that moment. You know, in the New Testament, it says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When we're walking close with God, our flesh does not have the power that it has when we're not walking close with God. When we are backslidden in our heart, we are capable of just about any sin because our flesh is the same flesh as all the people that live in jail. What's the difference? We have a Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us that changes us from the inside out. Ananias and Sapphira, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Okay? What happened? Thou hast conceived this thing, it says in the next verse, in thine heart. It was here. It was conceived. What does James say? I'm going to have to turn there. And I don't know that I'm going to find it immediately. I think I will. Go, if you want to, go with me to James. You might find it before I do. James is going to be the end of chapter 1. And let's go verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath what? Conceived. Where is that conception? What is the womb of sin in a man, if you will? The heart. It's the heart. So lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. You know where we have to stop it? Look, we tell people, if you don't want to have an unexpected baby, there are certain actions you need to stay away from. And, you know, God brings out morality. And all these people, the reason all these abortions take place in our country is because people won't live morally in the first place. Okay, so the same thing with a Christian and sin. If you don't want to sin, then you can't allow the lust to conceive in the heart, because once the lust conceives in the heart, you got a good chance it's going to bring forth. You may be able to stop it, but there's a good chance if it's conceived that far that it's going to go ahead and come out. Next, Pharisees are more interested on the outside than the inside. See, do we have to, in a church, for instance, you know, we've got some, here's some general requirements for singing in the choir. Most of those requirements are things we can see, actions that people do and participate in. Why? Because that's the only basis we have to judge what's in the heart. But what we dare not ever do is get more focused on the outside, because ultimately it comes down to the heart of a matter. The Pharisees were always interested in the outside. Matthew, Jesus addresses the Pharisees in 15:7. He says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And then it says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And so he says, look, Pharisees, you're talking like you're doing this for God, but you're not worshiping me. It's not in your heart. Jesus, all through Matthew 23, he says, woe unto you. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he deals again and again with the heart. We get to Ephesians and it says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, can you do the will of God not from the heart? Sure. You can do it because it's required. Young people, teenagers, can do the will of God because it's required. And they can do it and they can perform. And a lot of times you recognize that that has happened. When they get out of the house. Right? when they leave home. And if somebody turns 18 years old and all of a sudden they're not in church anymore, what do you suspect happened? Probably they were doing what they were doing because mom and dad set some rules up. They were men-pleasing, not of their own volition. But the problem's in the heart. And so as we look at this, James 1:26 says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridle not his tongue, but deceiveth what? His own heart. This man's religion is vain. See, it's not about religion. Catholics have religion. But they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Unless they're saved. There's all kinds of religions in the world. We don't ever want to falter on the side of just being religious. We want to do what's right. And doing what's right is right. Doing what's right is not religious. Doing what's right is loving God. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. So if you see something that God has written in His Word, and okay, this is what God wants me to do. If you love God, what are you going to do? Now, and let me be clear. Do we struggle sometimes? Man, God, I love you. I don't want to do this, but my flesh. Paul struggled. It's not one of us that hadn't struggled. Ultimately, the long-term outcome is determined by our love for God and our heart relationship with Him. The person that loves God, they may falter. What are they going to do? They're going to get up and come back to God. If a person just goes out and blatantly stays in sin, you can't say you love God, at least at that time. You may have loved God in the past. You may love God again in the future, but there's a period of time there where you do not love God. And, you know, that church of Ephesus in Revelation, what was the problem? You've left your first love. They were still doing works, but he said it's not going to last because it's not in their heart. They're not doing it out of love. A person can be involved in a bus ministry and just be doing it because it needs done. A person can teach a Sunday school class and just do it because it needs done. A pastor can preach a message and just do it because it needs done. A person can even get up in the morning and read their Bible and check the fact that I read the Bible through this year because they feel it needs done. Ultimately, we need all of that to come from the heart and have a heart in it. If it's not of the heart, it's not going to last long term. And then be careful of judgment. Be careful of judgment. Focus on yourself. Focus on your own heart. Don't worry about your neighbor's heart. And look, you know, we look, we have to assess things. We have to help people from time to time. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one, so on. We do have to look at others, but be careful of judgment. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with judgment, what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? What's the difference? His is visible, yours is not. His is an outward sin, yours is in the heart. Or how wilt thou say, brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy eye, thy brother's eye. See, before we look at another person's faults, we need to pull down the screen of our own hearts. For in the heart of the sin are the sins of covetousness, lust, bitterness, anger, hate, pride. Yeah, I was thinking, you know, people talk about different candidates and different things. How many of you, what would you look like if the media took some, maybe five of the worst moments of your life and put that out there and said, this is who a person is? What would you look like? That's what often happens. I don't justify sin, period. That is what often happens, is you get a glimpse of a person from this past action here. When I first came, there was a little bit of a struggle. Somebody, well, I think you should kick somebody out of church for something. I'm like, well, what happened? I mean, why this is involved. Well, 1996, I'm like, by the way, if you didn't know, I came in 2015 here. So, like, 1996, I'm like, let's see, I'm the third pastor since then. Anybody got something in their past that from 15, 20 years ago you'd rather not bring up? But see, the first thing, and again, it's not about letting sin slide. Not justifying sin ever. Before we go and start getting on somebody else, take that screen down. But at the same time, we need to be able to pull that screen down and know that right now I've got a pure heart between me and God. And that helps us to take a bold stand against sin. Hard to take a bold stand against sin when you know you got a skeleton full, or a closet full of skeletons, a skeleton full of muscles, a closet full of skeletons yourself, right? And I think sometimes we don't get on sin the way we ought to get on sin because, well, I don't want anybody looking too closely at me. Well, we've got to get our heart right. And then lastly, don't worry, it's still got 5 points under the last point. But make sure you have a clean heart. Make sure you have a clean heart. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Where does salvation take place? Right here, in the heart. Again, we're not talking about the physical organ. But, you know, it's interesting how the Bible doesn't say mind in that place. It's deeper than just the surface of your mind. It's in the heart. And believing in the heart, it's not a knowledge of Jesus died on the cross. It's, I've accepted him as my Savior. I believe in him. I'm trusting him and him alone for my salvation. It's not me. It's not what I've done. It's not what I did. It's not me. It's, I just believe him. I'm just calling out to him from my heart. It's not a mental assessment. We talked about in Sunday school, James Ireland dealt really strongly with that issue as he struggled with coming to that conclusion of I'm actually saved. And it just, get it in your heart. Jesus died for you. Accept that. It's trust completely in that. So by salvation, you have a clean heart. Secondly, by confession, we have a clean heart. David said, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my ways and my heart. God, okay, I got saved. Anybody sinned since they've been saved? Anybody? Mom, you haven't? Didn't see your hand go up there. yeah, we still sin, right? And so from time to time, we don't just have your devotions. Take a little bit of time and say, God, would you examine me? God, is there something I need to change? God, is there something in here that I need to deal with? Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Then David, confessing the sin of adultery with Bathsheba and murder of her husband, he said this, create in me a clean heart. You know, David could never undo the actions, but he knew that his heart needed to change. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. For thou desirest not sacrifice. That would be religion. I don't want you to sin and then bring your indulgences. Or I guess indulgences were, let's bring them first and then so we can go sin. That's religion. Else I would give it thee. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. What does God want? He wants you to have a broken heart when you sin against him. Does it hurt you when you sin? Are you really sorry? I know plenty of times we get sorry when we get what? Caught. And sometimes young people or children can really pour it on. Oh, Mom, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. What are they wanting to not get? Trying to avoid the consequences. We don't come to God because we want to avoid the consequences. We come to God because we want our heart to be right. Oh, there's plenty of times when we don't want the consequences for our sins, right? But you know what? You can come to God, get a clean heart, and still face consequences for sin. But you can face those consequences with a clean heart. And that's what God wants. See, David knew his sin started in the heart, therefore his confession starts with the heart. He knew God didn't want him to sin and make a sacrifice for the sin. He wanted a broken heart over the sin. And therefore he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. So by salvation, you get a clean heart. By confession, you get a clean heart. Get it cleaned up again. You're always saved if you're saved. But that fellowship with God you need. By purposing, thirdly, Daniel 1:8, Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. In his case, it was the king's meat, it was wine, it was those things. I'm an Israelite. I'm Jewish by nature. Some things I'm not supposed to participate in. I don't know what the king's meat was, but somehow it was a violation of his conscience concerning Jewish law. And I purpose in my heart. You know who doesn't sin? People who purpose in their heart not to. Who can resist temptation? You already have purpose in your heart. I'm going to do the right thing. Young people that look and say, am I going to obey my parents? They're going to say, you got a purpose in my heart. When mommy and daddy tells me to do something, I'm going to do the right thing. It's in the heart. And making a conscious choice to do so. And then because our heart is in danger, by guarding the heart, Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What do you say? That heart, keep it. Now, we all know how important the physical heart is, right? And, you know, a person has a heart attack and it's all of a sudden got to keep that heart. Brother Rose has to exercise about every day or he'll die. The heart's blocked. Too old to do surgery. So what do? You exercise every day. Now, if he skips a day, I don't mean he's immediately going to die, but he's got to keep it going. That'd be an exercise motivational program, wouldn't it? If you don't exercise today, your heart's going to stop. Ah, I don't feel like I'm going to do it. But our heart spiritually has to be guarded, taken care of. Think of a fragile object that you're going to be transporting, and how would you prepare that and keep it safe? And realize, I need to guard my heart because this world wants my heart. And this world wants the heart of your children, and it wants the heart of our teenagers. The devil wants to take our heart away from the Lord. The devil tried to take the heart of Jesus away from the Father. We said, worship me instead of the Father. The devil's after your heart. And so we guard our heart. How do you guard your heart? Well, there's just certain precautions. Precautions, accountabilities that we want to take. We want to be careful because we're in danger. If we were physically in danger, what would you do? Set up safeguards. Someone was coming and you knew they were coming to break into your house. What would you do? Set up safeguards. When we thought Brother Alexander was coming to get our house, you were actually there that night. Stayed with us because he was courting his wife. And they're out there with paintball guns. And he waited until we were on door knocking the next day to come and sabotage our porch and TP our house and all of that. All in good fun. All in good fun. But you're ready when it happens, and the devil will come after your heart. And then, so by salvation, by confession, by purposing, by guarding, and then by reading the Bible, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. If you have a real close relationship with the book, you're going to be much safer. And we end with the actual exact correct rendering of the verse, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The motives, the thoughts and intents. What did you intend by that action? The Word of God will get right down in there deep, and it'll work on you. Do you love the book? Do you cherish the Word of God? Does the Word of God direct your life? Jesus is the living Word. We have the written Word. They're so closely intertwined. When you have a great relationship with the Word of God, it's because there's a relationship with the living Word of God. And having a better relationship with this book and loving this book, there's no way you come away with a love for the living Word of God, Jesus Christ Himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's incredible that Jesus is called the Word, and God's given us the Word, and we have the Word of God. How do you know Jesus? Right there. I think sometimes in this world, people get this picture of Jesus as a long-haired hippie, just, you know, whatever goes, kind of weak type individual. Read the book and you'll understand Jesus Christ. Read the book and understand who He is. People get a picture of God, and the only attribute they ever give to God is love. Well, how about God is just, and God is holy, and God hates sin every day? God has a lot of attributes. How do you know Him? See, without the Bible, God is just a figment of our imagination. That's why you have some people, well, the Son, that's God. Where'd that come from? They created their own image of God. Or the crocodile, you go to Africa and people throw their babies as a sacrifice to the crocodile. And why do they do that? Because that's their image of God. And the Bible, though, tells us who God is. God is a spirit. You can't put a physical to it. Now, you can to Jesus, but God's a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. So we go to the Word of God and we know God. That I may know Him and the power of His might. But ultimately, all of those, my son and finances, my son and the strange woman, my son, your work ethic, my son and learning from the parents. Next week, I believe we'll deal with my son ceasing from error. But we can address all of those things, and if we don't get this one right, my son, give me thine heart. Keep thine heart with all diligence. If we don't get the heart right, none of the rest of it's going to matter. Sometimes you do right because it's right to do and hope you get it in your heart afterwards. Right is always right. And, you know, not sinning is always right. But it's best when it's coming from our very heart. So may God help us with that. Would you stand to your feet? We've looked at Scripture tonight. If God's spoken to your heart, we're going to have an invitation. And you just want to come and talk to God. There's something just about your heart that you need to talk to God about tonight. We'll give you the opportunity to do that. Father, I pray that you would help us to be aware of how vital our heart is. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As the piano plays tonight, you got something to come and pray about? How's your heart? How's your heart? I look at the weather outside. I think probably the people that are here because they want to be. Some would love to be and can't be. But ultimately, are you here because it's in your heart that you want something from God tonight? Not a religious duty. Are you going to do right tomorrow because you love God or because you're afraid somebody at church might find out? It's about that relationship, God and your heart. People sometimes say, well, their actions aren't right, but they've got a good heart. No. We must love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, strength. Love the Lord thy God. Father, we are so grateful for your word. God, we're grateful for how it impacts our lives. God, I pray that you would help us this week to live each day for you. God, that we would get up each morning loving you, desiring to serve you. God, that we would live for you this week because we love you. God, help us to tell someone else about you this week. God, give us that opportunity, but God, help us to take that opportunity when it's there. Father, help us to do it because we love you. God, help us to keep away from obligations. And just let your Holy Spirit pour out through us and operate as He would have us to live. And God, we need you for that because in our flesh we cannot. God, give us a good week. God, we take a moment and ask God that you would guide the caucuses tomorrow. Our country needs a return to biblical principles that we're not seeing come forth from the administration currently. But God, help us to remember, it doesn't start up there. It starts right here. Our influence. Saved people will live for you better. And so more people need to be saved. There has to be an emphasis on your word. And so, God, we pray that you would help us to serve you with all of our heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.